Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Now, if you're ever going to preach a prosperity message, this is a verse that you could start with. So is this message a prosperity message? No. Not in that respect. But Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So I take that verse and I preach it and I do it with a lot of emphasis. And I tell the people how you don't have to be afraid of giving because God's going to supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I know the balance in the bank account is low, but trust me. I'm telling you, God can't fail you. He won't fail you. He's never failed you yet. And you know, people amen, shout hallelujah. And then after about 45 minutes to an hour and a half of that, we receive an offering. And who knows, maybe a second offering. Been in those before. Paul writes, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And yes, this is smack dab in the middle of where he's commending the Philippians for giving offerings. Well, one of the messages that goes along with this, one of the passages of Scripture that is used in conjunction with this, it's the story of Elijah and the widow woman. Remember that? How he went to the widow woman and he said, "Listen, you know, if you'll feed me first, if you'll feed me." I mean, remember, it's drought in the land, and this lady didn't have very much. And she said, "You know, I'm going to eat, my son and I are going to eat, and then we're going to die." And Elijah says, "But if you'll give to me first, if you'll feed me first, then, you know, God will bless you." And so they use that passage and that story as a sowing and reaping. In other words, you sow into the, you know, and I stand here before you today as, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't think anybody said this. Well, I've never heard anybody say this, but I am the Elijah, or I am, you know, the prophet given to my ministry, and God is going to bless you. Just like He did that widow woman, you need to sow or you're not going to. And in the midst of having lack, now she had great abundance, etc. and so forth. And so that passage is used to motivate people to give into a ministry. But I want to show you some things about this story that you might not have heard from some of the prosperity preachers. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we're not going to start in verse 8. What we're going to do is we're going to start in verse 1. And start working our way through this. See, the focus is so much on what this widow woman did that sometimes people forget about what happened with Elijah. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 17, are you there? I really want you to see this as we go through. Everybody there. 1 Kings chapter 17. It starts off and it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite," Brother Martin, what does a tish bite? Whatever he puts in his mouth, hallelujah. Man, you guys, cut me some slack. I'm 50, hallelujah. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him," Elijah. Now stop right there. If you know anything about this, the story leading up to this point, Ahab was a bad king. And he had a nasty wife, Jezebel. And they did some bad things to a lot of people. And so this is really a form of judgment because of what Ahab did, not because God's trying to come down on the people. And so he says, Elijah says, "Look, there's not going to be dew or rain these years." And then in verse 2, God begins to speak to Elijah and he says, "Get thee hence," or "get out of here, and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. All right, now let's stop and think about this. Elijah gives this warning to Ahab. And then God speaks to him and says, I want you to go over here by Jordan to this brook, the brook that's called Kerith. And he says, when you get there, you're going to drink water from the brook, and I've commanded ravens, they're going to feed you. And you look at this in verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Now maybe my imagination is just a little too wandering at times. But I did sit and think, where did the ravens get this bread and this meat? And suddenly there was an image in my mind that I cast down. I didn't want to think about where the ravens got the bread or where the ravens got the meat. Now, I can imagine where they might have gotten the bread. You know, here goes a raven. He's flying over and some lady bakes some bread and sticks it out in a window to cool. And here comes the raven and he grabs a hold of it and flies off to take it to Elijah. But the meat part, I don't want to think about. I'm sure they didn't, you know, fly by the McDonald's drive-thru, and if somebody was handing a burger out, grab it and fly off with it. I don't think it worked that way. I guess some details are better left out of Scripture. Amen? So anyway, the ravens brought him hamburgers in the morning and hamburgers at night. I guarantee you they weren't ham sandwiches. And he... And he drank water from the brook. Well, then it says, you know, the brook had dried up. Now let's think about this. Here's Elijah, one of the greatest men in all the Bible. And God says, all right, look, you go to Ahab, you tell him what's coming. And after you do that, I want you to pack up and go over here and park it by this brook. So he does that, does he not? Now, the Bible's not very clear, at least I haven't found anything that makes it clear as to how long he was at this brook. Maybe it was a week, maybe it was a few months, maybe a year. I mean, I'm just not sure. But he was there all that time, however long that was. Now, think with me for a moment. How many sermons did he preach while he was there? Not a one. How many prophecies did he deliver while he was there? Not a one. Now, I don't doubt but what he talked to God while he was there. But here's this guy that's been used mightily of God. And all of a sudden, God says, go somewhere and just sit. Don't do anything. And he went there out of obedience to God. And what did God do? Provided for him everything he needed. He provided everything he needed the whole time he wasn't doing anything for God. Now think about this. Or was he? What did God tell him to do? Go to the brook and stay there, did he not? In other words, he wasn't preaching a sermon and he wasn't delivering prophecies and he wasn't writing any books and he wasn't doing anything like that. But he was being obedient to God. God revealed his plan, his will to Elijah for that particular point in time, and his will and plan for Elijah at that point in time was go to the brook and stay there and don't do anything. And I will provide for you. You'll have water from the brook, and I'm going to have ravens bring you bread and meat every morning and every night. You're going to have whatever you need. I'm going to supply. And so he obeyed God, and now well, listen to this. It was out of his obedience that he received the provision. It was out of his obedience that his needs were met. God told him to go to the brook called Kerith. Now what if he had decided he wanted to go to the brook called Billy Bob? What if he had decided that he wanted to go to the brook called, what if he didn't want to go there? What if he wanted to go someplace else? God says that he's commanded ravens to feed him. He says, now look at verse 4. At the end of verse 4, last half, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You see that? So if he had gone to the brook called Red, no ravens would have come by. It wasn't that God said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you. It was that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So the only way that he could have gotten God's provision is if he had been obedient to God and gone right where God told him to go. Do you see this? Okay, now think of it this way. How many Christians have been told to go to the brook Cherith, but they've gone to the Ohio River? After all, the Ohio River is bigger than a brook. Are you with me here on this? Is it possible that a lot of Christians are missing out on provision because God's wanting them to do one thing, but they're doing something else that maybe they think is going to work better? And God says, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Listen, if God tells you what to do and you do it, the ravens will feed you there. You understand what I mean? You have to go where God has told you to go. In other words, you have to be obedient to Him what He says because His provision is there. It is my personal opinion that there are a lot of Christians who are encountering struggles and hardship in the area of finances or whatever because they're not doing what God's told them to do, if they even know what God has told them to do. God said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Nowhere else. Right there. In other words, your provision, your blessings, what you need to make it, has already been pre-established to be delivered right there at the brook Cherith. And if you don't go there, then don't come and complain to me that I'm not providing for you during a time of drought, during a time of lack. Don't come and complain to me that I'm not faithful, because I've laid it out specifically what I need you to do and what I want you to do. And by the way, when you get there, don't do anything. Enjoy the water and enjoy the food. Enjoy the scenery. Whatever it was. Just go there. Now, let me put it in terms maybe we could understand. God told him to take a sabbatical. Just go there and don't do anything. Do you know how hard that is for a lot of preachers? What? Just don't do anything? That's right, don't do anything. But God, there are so many needs in the world. God says, yeah, there are. But you think you're the only one? This is what I want you to do. I want you to go over here. Here's the whole concept of sabbatical. Now let your mind think on that for a moment. Don't we usually connect the term sabbatical with somebody who's burned out? I need some time off. I'm burned out serving Jesus. Wait a minute. I don't think Jesus is going to burn you out. I need time off. I heard once that I think it was some institute said that pastors need a sabbatical every 7 years or something like that. So they can refresh for the challenges of ministry and so forth. Now, I want you to think again along this line of this whole concept of sabbatical, the way that it's so often presented. I'm frustrated. Everything is so hard. The pressures of ministry and so forth. Well, pastor, you need a sabbatical. Yeah, I just can't hear God anymore. Well, you need a sabbatical. So you go to the sabbatical, and what do? You spend most of it trying to wind down so you can hear God. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do something like that, but let's think of this from a different perspective. Was Elijah having trouble hearing God? No. And yet God still told him, go somewhere and sit. One of the best times to take a sabbatical is when you can hear God. That means the whole time you're on the sabbatical, you're going to be hearing from Him and receiving direction. Don't wait. Listen. You don't have to. To anybody that's preaching, pastoring, whatever. I mean, if you're hearing this, you don't. If you're going through burnout, it isn't because God's overworked you. It's because you've lost your focus. Now you can get mad at me about this if you want, but I'm telling you right now, when you are serving God with all of your heart, God ministers His peace to you. If anybody had a right to experience burnout, it was Jesus, and He had a really short ministry. Yet I don't see that He ever experienced burnout. He walked into peace, the peace of God. So God's given Elijah this instruction. He says, Elijah, go to this brook because I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he does. And the whole time he's there, he's being fed and he's got water to drink. But verse 7 says that eventually the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. All right, now let's stop right there and look at this. God first told Elijah, go give Ahab a message. It won't be a very good one, and he's not going to like it. But after you deliver it, go over here to this brook, stay there, don't do anything. Don't preach, don't prophesy, don't do anything. Just stay there. And you're going to hear from me, and you'll experience my presence, but I'm going to feed you. If you will obey me and do what I tell you to do, even though you think you're being non-productive, if you obey me and do what I tell you to do, I'm going to provide for you. But I just don't understand, why would God provide somebody who's not doing anything for him? But they are doing something. He was doing something for God. He was being obedient to God according to God's plan and will. So you can be obedient and feel like you're not doing anything. But if you're being obedient, you're doing everything. At this particular point in time, Elijah was doing everything God wanted him to do. And yet, in the eyes of man, he wasn't doing squat. You mean you're just sitting there by, you know, playing golf all day? Counting the birds as they fly by? You're not doing anything for God. Yes, I am. I'm being obedient. I'm staying here until he tells me to go. Brook dries up. God says, okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to Zarephath. Now, here's Elijah. God tells him to go to Zarephath. And it wouldn't have mattered. I mean, he could have stayed there at the brook, could he not? Great man of faith. And he could have prayed, and he could have confessed water and ravens all day long. But not one raven would have come by, because the time of raven provision had ended, and the brook was dried up. And so he could have stood there by faith, and in the name of Jesus, well, work with me here. In the name of Jesus, water, come forth in this brook. Ravens, I call you from the north. I call you from the south, from the east, from the west. Bring me food. Bring me bread. Bring me meat. In Jesus' name, I command you. In Jesus' name, obey the word. He could have done that all day long. After all, he's a mighty prophet. He's got a reputation. His books are selling by the millions. He's got tapes and CDs, and his crusades are attended by tens of thousands. Mighty man of faith, and he could have confessed, and he could have prayed, but nothing would have happened. Because now listen to this, he would have been praying and confessing outside of God's will. And no birds would have flown by. He'd have had no bread, he'd have had no meat, he'd have had no water. And like a lot of Christians, a person like that can throw up their hands and say, this confession stuff doesn't work. Well, is it possible that your prayer and confession stuff that you've been laying forth is outside of God's will? Is it possible that God has said, go to Zarephath and you're not? And he could have stayed here at this brook and he could have prayed and he could have done everything righteous that he thought of, but the thing is, God had spoken to him, and God had given him a direction, and God said, go to Zarephath. And notice this. He says, go to Zarephath, because there's a widow woman there I've commanded to sustain you. Did he argue with that? No, verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath. In other words, God says, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you. Now please, try to put yourself in Elijah's position. You're sitting back and you're thinking, okay, wait a minute. I've been living off birds in a brook for the last however long. Now you're telling me to go to a city and a widow woman is supposed to sustain me? How much can this widow woman have? Let's bring it home. Wait a minute, God. You're telling me to go to a city of 500 people and serve you? How much support can I get from a city of 500? God, just 150 miles away, there's a city of 500,000. Don't you know, God, that there's going to be a whole lot more there? I mean, a lot more opportunity over there, God. Not in this city of 500. But God, once He speaks, He's not going to change it. If God tells you to go here, you better go. If He tells you to go to Zarephath, and He tells you that a widow woman, if He tells you to go to a place where it seems like there is no way you could ever be provided for, you've got to understand God's already worked it out. He will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, whether it's a city of 5 million or a city of 550. Whether it's here or whether it's there. If He says go, He will provide your need. It doesn't matter if you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now listen to this. It doesn't matter if you even know what your calling is. If you have yet to discover what God's calling on your life is, but yet you get an instruction from God, obey. Because that obedience takes you to the place of preordained provision. So He goes into this city of Zarephath and He sees this woman. And He says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it. He called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Now there's a faith confession that we may eat it and die. Hallelujah. Why not, O prophet of God, intercede for us. We need some help. Now she just figures, well, all is lost, eat and die. I mean, this is totally the opposite of eat, drink, and be merry. It's eat and die. And she says, look, this is all we have, okay? It's our last meal. And Elijah says, verse 13, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now stop right there. How many of you have ever heard this passage used as a sowing and reaping prosperity sermon? Okay? Now, work with me here. The way it's presented, let me back up here. The way that it's come across to me at times is that He told this woman to fix the meal and the oil for him and that God would provide later, right? That is not what happened. Look at this. She said, I'm going to fix a little bit for my son and for me. We're going to eat and then die. And He says, well, listen, fear not. Do as you planned. Just give me a little bit first. In other words, He said, go ahead and fix it for you and your son. Just let me have a bite first. Can you see this? How that He did not tell that woman to give it all to him. He said, go ahead and eat. He didn't tell her, you have to sow into my ministry or else you're not going to be blessed. He just said, look, go ahead and do as you had planned. Fix it, bake it, do whatever. Just let me have a little cake of it first. Once you've got it, you know, just break off a little bit for me first, and then you and your son go ahead and eat the rest. Isn't that a little bit different than the way it comes across in a lot of these prosperity messages? They make it sound like that He told her, give him everything, and He never said that. And He goes on here, and He says, verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now look at this. Now remember back up here in verse 9 where he says, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. As you read the rest of the story, Does it seem like she knows anything about this? And yet God said, I've commanded this woman to sustain you. So when Elijah shows up and he says, yo, widow woman, I would like something to drink and something to eat. And she says, excuse me, but I ain't got nothing for you. I got just enough for my son and me, last meal, we're going to eat, and then we're going to die. How can she sustain him if she's dead? And yet it says up there, God commanded her to sustain him. And when he shows up, it's like she didn't have a clue. Well, did he command her or did he not? Because if he commanded her, it seems like she would have some idea as to when he shows up, she would have said something like, oh yes, you are the prophet of the Lord. The one that God told me, commanded me to sustain you. Come, great prophet. Come, partake of our meager meal. But that was not the case at all. Well, then what in the world does that word commanded mean? It can mean command as in given order. However, it also means to appoint. In other words, God looked down and he saw this widow woman in Zarephath. All these cities. Out of all the cities, though, he picks this one. And he sees this widow woman. That, I mean, she has nothing. She does not have the means to sustain Elijah. She doesn't have the means to sustain herself and her son, let alone another mouth. And yet it says that God commanded her. Well, what this is really saying is, as God looked down, he sees all of this, and he sees this woman, and he knew, he saw her heart. And he knew that if she heard the word of the Lord, it would touch her heart, and her heart would be such to where she would minister to the prophet of God. She didn't know anything about a commandment, but God knew her heart. And it says, now look at this. This whole story where he goes to her, Elijah goes to her and he says, fear not, feed me first, go ahead, you and your son eat the rest, because the Lord God has said, the barrel of meal won't empty and neither will the cruse fail until this thing's over, this drought is over. And in verse 16 it says, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. Now look at the last part of this. According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. This, if you didn't hear this morning's sermon, you ought to get it. Get the tape. I mean, it fits. God spoke through Elijah. And when he spoke through Elijah, the power of those words released touched that barrel of meal and that cruse of oil and the parameters of his word to that. It wasn't to the widow woman. I mean, he released the words to the widow woman. In other words, Elijah revealed to the widow woman what was going on, but the power of those words impacted the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. It wasn't that the widow woman ran out or didn't run out. It was the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil that didn't run out. God's word contained the power to multiply the bread and the oil in the barrel and in the cruse. So God's word went forth, but it touched that woman's heart. And because of that, she agreed to go ahead and give to Elijah. He did not say, give it all to me. He said, just give me a little bit first, and you and your son go ahead and eat. Well, she's already prepared to die anyway, so what's one bite? You know what I'm saying? So she does that. And sure enough, and I don't know how long it was afterward, he says, the barrel won't go empty, neither will the cruse go empty. You're not going to run out of meal and oil. It could be, the details are slim in this, but it could be she takes that last little bit of meal and that last little bit of oil and mixes it together and fixes however much it could fix. And they sit down and she first cuts off some and gives it to the prophet. And her son said, well, Mom, can we eat now? He says, no, wait for the prophet. And he eats. Okay, son, we can eat now. And they finish that little bit. It wasn't much. They finish that little bit. She gets up, walks back over and looks in the barrel and looks in the cruse. It's not empty. It was empty a moment ago. She emptied it and cooked what was left. There was nothing left. And then she walks back over and she looks. It's like, Shazam! Look at this! Where'd this come from? God's Word. God's Word. Somehow, I don't know whether God's Word changed the molecular structure of the air that was in that barrel and in that cruise, and it turned into oil and bread, meal, I don't know. All I can tell you is this, that barrel and that cruise did not go empty till that drought was over. Now, how'd this happen? It was because Elijah was obedient to the Lord. See, here's the thing. They preach and tell you, you got to be like the widow woman. I don't care if you're down to your last little cup of meal and your last little drop of Earl. If you know, representing a low bank account. If you give to the preacher, if you give to the prophet of God, God will bless you and your barrel and your cruise, which is your bank account, will not go empty. And so they base your blessing on you giving to them. But why was that woman blessed? If Elijah had never showed up, would the word of the Lord ever been spoken over that barrel and over that cruise? So what was it that caused that woman to be blessed? Was it her giving, her sustaining of the prophet, or the obedience of the prophet and the word that was spoken to the barrel and the cruise? Kind of puts a different spin on this story, does it not? If Elijah had disobeyed, where would that woman's blessings have been? If Elijah had not gone where God told him to, that woman and her son probably would have eaten and died. Because this whole thing surrounds Elijah's obedience to the Lord to go and deliver what God has given him to deliver. He goes first to a place where it seems like there is going to be absolutely no provision, just a little bit of running water, and God says, no, you don't understand. I have commanded ravens, I have appointed ravens that will bring food to you every morning and every night. And they did. And then the time came where that ended. And the whole time he's there, he's not doing anything for God. Other than obeying God, he's not doing anything for God. Think about that. He's not preaching, he's not prophesying, he's not writing, but he's not doing anything. He's just communing with God. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, okay, now the time of the brook is over. It's time for you to leave and go someplace else. And he's probably thinking, praise God, man. I mean, I appreciate what these ravens have been bringing to me. I appreciate, the bread and the meat and the water that's been flowing, but whew, I tell you what, wherever he's going to send me next, got to be better than this. And so God says, I'm sending you to a widow woman in a drought-stricken city. It's like, thank you, Jesus! However, he already knew what was going to happen. He knew it would work out. Think of it like this. He had so much confidence in God. Well, for one thing, how did he know who this widow woman was? Somehow God pointed her out to him. I'm sure she wasn't the only widow in the region. Somehow he knew that she was the one. And so he walks up and he just starts telling, just whatever God told him. He obeyed God. Had he not obeyed God, he would not have received this provision. But now think, his obedience not only brought about his provision, but it also brought about provision for other people as well. Now, I could lay a real guilt trip on you and say, think of it like this. Is it possible your disobedience to God has interrupted the flow of God's blessings to other people's lives? But I'm not going to say that. Obedience to God's will is the key to your provision. Now I'm going to ask you a question. In all of this that we see here, by the brook, and there in this city of Zarephath, how much abundant wealth was dumped into the lap of Elijah? Not one farthing. In fact, there's no abundant wealth revealed in here at all, is there? But what is revealed? His needs were met. Here's one of the greatest problems in the body of Christ when it comes to prosperity. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh God, I need a fleet of Cadillacs. He says, no, you don't. You need transportation. Oh, God. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not bad to have nice transportation, okay? Don't twist the words here. But what I'm saying is when it comes to the prosperity thing, Philippians 4:19, so many people take this, and it's like they apply it not so much to needs, but to everything they want in life. My needs. What are your needs? Well, it's a 50,000 square foot house. It's 4 or 5 cars. It's diamond rings. It's lots of money in the bank. No, wait a minute. What are your needs? Do you see what I'm saying? One thing you have a need of is money to give to the Elijahs when they come to town. One thing you need is money to be able to give to support the gospel. And again, guys, you and I both know it's not wrong to have things. Don't misunderstand this. But what I'm trying to point out in here is that God's provision accompanies His will. And if Elijah had not been obedient, he would never have received any of this provision. And I'm not telling you that you have to live on whatever the birds bring you every morning. But what I am saying is this. When God gives you an instruction to do something, and the instruction He gives you, as you look at it, it appears as though there is no way anything good can come out of this. Trust me, you've got to believe that God's got a widow woman out there waiting right now to give into your life to meet your need and to help with the provision. A miracle was worked in this situation, a bona fide miracle. And God could send you someplace, tell you to go do something. And in your mind, it appears as though doing this, as God has told you, would do nothing but bring about hardship in your life, financial struggles in your life. This doesn't make any sense to me. Why would God tell me to go and do this? Why would God tell me to do this thing? Why would God tell me to follow that His will is for me such and such and this thing here? Why would He tell me? Because it doesn't look like this is going to do any good for anybody other than break me. And God says, wait a minute. I'm up in heaven, I've already looked down, and I'm sending you to a place where I have already appointed people to give into your ministry. I've appointed a widow woman to give you a cake. Do you see what I'm saying here in this? It's the obedience. It's not what this woman gave. Because if Elijah had never shown up, right, she could have never given. But if Elijah had never shown up, the word of God would never have gone forth and touched that barrel and that cruise. God will put His words in your mouth. And when you are obedient to Him, speaking His words accompanies His will and will bring about His provision. Listen, you know why this can be so hard for a lot of people to grasp and to accept? It's because we've heard so many failure stories in our lives. I obeyed God and lost everything. Family left me. Kids ran away. We went broke, filed bankruptcy. Got out there serving God, preaching like He told me to, and had nothing. Lost it all. I mean, you hear these stories from these people repeatedly. How that their life was basically a failure, just one hardship after another because they were obeying God. God doesn't work that way, guys. If He has to have, if he has to give you a word that you speak over a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil in the home of a widow woman who has absolutely nothing, but that word that He gives you to speak will bring about a miracle as far as provision and whatever else you need, God will do it. Stop listening to the failure stories by all of these people who really weren't obeying God, but they were obeying their self-designed good intentions. They wanted to serve God. And what they did, they said they were doing for God. And it's true, they were doing it for God. But God didn't tell them to do it. If God tells you to go to the Brook of Cherith, symbolically speaking, go. Because there are ravens already practicing their bread pickup. If God tells you to go to Zarephath and look up a widow woman who doesn't have a penny in the bank, go. go. Because whatever you say when you get there that He's told you to say carries His power to bring about what you need in order for you to make it to serve Him. What's the key in this? Really? You say, I know what the key is. The key is obey God. Well, yeah, but not really. The key is to hear Him. If Elijah could not have heard Him, he would not have known where to go. And he would not have known what to speak. You see this? It's not so much a matter of the obedience as it is clearly hearing God to know what to obey. When you clearly hear God and know what to obey, and you obey, the provision is there in His will. You say, okay, so now it's not just a matter of obeying. I got to know how to hear God's voice. Absolutely. Because wherever God tells you to go, provision is waiting. Didn't say abundant wealth. Met needs. Okay? So how do I hear God? Well, there is a tape series about that. One of the best ways to hear God is spend time in His presence, and I can tell you right now, an absolute key in learning to hear the voice of God is to spend time, redeem your time praying in tongues. Because you keep praying in tongues, and your spirit is involved in that spiritual communication with the Holy Spirit. And guys, I'm telling you now, eventually you are going to begin to hear God's voice. You're going to be able to discern the difference between what you think He's saying, what you feel like He's saying. These people that come to me, and every time they say, you know, well, God said, and God said, and God said, quite frankly, God speaks, but there are some people that are attributing their own feelings to the voice of God. And I'm telling you right now, a lot of the things that people say, God told me, that He did not tell them. Now, they mean well, and they're trying. They really are. But I'm telling you, if you will develop a lifestyle of praying in tongues, you're going to come to the place of knowing exactly when God is speaking to you, and you're going to hear His voice, you're going to know His voice, you're going to recognize His voice, you're going to hear Him when He says, do this. And we told the story about Elijah having to go from point A to point B to point C. I'm not telling you God's going to instruct you to pack up and move. What I'm saying is, He will speak to you, and your brook of Kereth might be something He tells you to do right here in the home church, see? Or your Zarephath might be something He tells you to do right here in the church. So don't develop the image He's telling you to get up and move. It's hearing Him and doing what He tells you to do. That's what takes you to the brook of Kereth where the ravens are waiting. That's what takes you to Zarephath where the widow is waiting. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He absolutely will. And if you want the expanded version of the story of Elijah, read the life of Paul. Sometimes he was, now I'm using imagery, sometimes he was depending on the ravens to bring him something to eat and a brook that was about ready to dry up for something to drink. And other times, he had a lot. And he even shares that. But he went where God told him and his needs were met. Praise God. Learn to hear God. Obey when He speaks. He provides for your needs. Amen. Everybody stand.